Well, this is a Wednesday night Bible study, so I'm going to ask you to go to the book of Genesis, please, chapter number 6. Genesis chapter number 6. And this is just our regular Wednesday night midweek Bible study, and so we're going to just study the Word tonight. And I believe this will be a help and a blessing to you. Obviously, I'll preach a couple times to the college kids, and then, of course, multiple times on Saturday to the delegates that come. And let me just encourage you, please, about hosting banquets. Not banquets, hosting. I got up at 1:50 this morning. Sorry, hosting conferences, and you know, it's no small task when a church takes on the responsibility of asking pastors and churches to come in around the region. And I was here last year for the conference and did some of the workshop teaching. But what a great thing to have this place packed out and you to be here hosting. And so let me just say, this is a privilege for your church to get to do so. And I hope that you'll jump on board with this. Don't just say that's Dr. Townsley's burden or that's just Brother Boyle. That's something the preachers do. Do you understand churches that come in and what they will hear on Saturday could absolutely revolutionize their ministry? And you understand that churches could be strengthened. That's what our prayer is, right? That churches would be strengthened when they go back there and put what they've learned into implementation. So, again, as a host church, I hope you understand that you get to be a part of something bigger than just your local body. Amen? And I did want to say that. Well, as we come to the book of Genesis, please, chapter number 6, a very familiar passage here. We find the story of a man by the name of Noah. We find him in verse number 8. Notice here with me if you don't mind. But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. And I'd like you to read verse 9 together with me as our main text. Ready? These are the generations of Noah. Noah was a just man, perfect in his generations. And Noah, Father, I pray that you'll add your blessing to the reading of your word tonight. And Lord, this evening, as we've just come together as a local assembly, I want to thank you for Central Baptist. Lord, I can't imagine how many Wednesday night Bible studies Pastor Townsley has taught over almost 50 years here. And Lord, how many times the word of God has been opened and expounded on. And Lord, I pray that you'd help tonight now to be fresh and new, even as we will take our text from a very familiar passage, a very familiar character in the Old Testament. And Lord, even a very familiar phrase about Noah walking with God. But Lord, I'm going to ask you right now, please don't just let it be another message on a walk with God. Lord, I pray that this would be, and we know there's nothing new under the sun. We know that. There's no new truth. But Lord, I pray that the truth through the message tonight would arrest all of our attention and that we would maybe see a walk with God differently than we ever have before. And I pray that we would all walk with you. Bless now, I pray, the message. We'll ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. I want to speak to you on the subject. If you're a note taker, there'll be some things for you to probably write down this evening. But I want to talk to you on the subject of a perfect walk in an imperfect world. A perfect walk in an imperfect world. If we were to take the book of Genesis and start in chapter number 1, and maybe just by way of introduction, if we were going to kind of divide it out just a little bit, we might say that Genesis 1 and 2, we could attain or attach the word perfection to it. We know that in the beginning, God created, and God is perfect, right? In Genesis 1, everything that He created was perfect. The Bible says, the end of Genesis 1, verse 31, God looked at all that He had made, and behold, it was very good. And obviously, we saw that man was made and all the creation of God and everything in Genesis 1 and 2, we could say, would be considered perfect. But when we get to Genesis 3 and 4, we could then contrast that. If you're going to outline it, we could say 1 and 2 is perfect, 3 and 4 is imperfect. You know what happens in chapter number 3, right? Satan, personified by the snake, the serpent, comes and tempts Adam and Eve. And Eve is deceived and she takes the fruit and sin enters. Adam takes the fruit and he eats and sin enters into the world. And the curse of sin and all of the things that happen because of that. In chapter number 4, we have the first murder that takes place. And Adam and Eve that have these two boys, right? Cain and Abel. And Cain takes his brother's life. And it seems like very seriously the wheels have all fallen off. Right? And it happens because when sin enters, it destroys everything it touches, right? So we have perfection in chapters 1 and 2. We have imperfection in chapters 3 and 4. Then if we were to get to chapter number 5 of Genesis, it might be what I would call the result of that sin. We find in Genesis chapter number 5 that Cain's lineage is mentioned. And again, we're not going to get into all of this. I'm just giving you a little bit of background. It is Wednesday night Bible study, right? So I want you to learn a few things. So tonight, as we're leading up to chapter number 6, chapter 5 gives us that through the lineage of Seth, through the lineage of Cain, and the curse of sin that was upon him, and the mark that was placed upon him, and he was driven out into the wilderness. You understand all of that. There's always a curse from sin. When sin enters, it destroys everything that it touches, as I mentioned. But in chapter number 6, we would say that in contrast to the result of sin, I want you in chapter 6 to see the remnant of righteousness. And I say all of that to say that there was another seed that God gave after Cain was taken out of the picture. And I want you to look with me in chapter number 5. Let's go back just a couple of verses here. I'm sorry, chapter number 4 and verse number 22. So go back to chapter number 4 and verse number 22. Again, just laying a foundation here. Verse 25. And the Bible says, "And Adam knew his wife again, and she bare a son and called his name Seth. For God, said she, hath appointed me another," notice that word, "seed, another seed instead of Abel, whom Cain slew." And then chapter 4 continues into chapter 5, and we begin to find the genealogies of Adam that are after Cain is sent out into the wilderness, after Abel is killed, Seth, the new seed, the replacement seed, as it were, and all of the sons that Seth begins to have. There are names there like Mahalalel. His name means praising God. In his lineage, there's a man by the name of Enoch. Look at verse 22 of chapter number 5. He's a familiar character. "And Enoch walked with God after he begat Methuselah 300 years. Enoch's name means dedicated. We find another name named Lamech. His name means powerful. And then as we get to chapter number 6, we see a man by the name of Noah. And I want you to notice, if you don't mind, again, just by way of laying this foundation, if you'll notice in chapter number 5, and verse number 28. "And Lamech lived 182 years and begat a son. And he called his name Noah, saying, this same shall comfort us concerning our work and toil of our hands because of the ground which the Lord hath cursed." If you look up the name Noah, it means rest or comfort. And so I say all of that to bring us up to Genesis chapter number 6, where we read just a moment ago that there was going to be a flood that God was going to bring onto the earth, and he was going to destroy the earth with that flood. He was going to wipe off all of civilization because all of civilization had become so corrupt. The Bible said that every imagination of their heart had become so evil continually. And God says, I'm going to just have to wipe them off the earth. He said, but there's a man by the name of Noah that has found grace in my eyes. Noah brings rest and comfort, maybe, arguably, to the darkest period of human history. God's about to destroy the entire world with a flood. And in the middle of that dark period, listen to me, there's a man that walks with God. A man that walks with God. Now, I said arguably the darkest period of human history. I think you all would agree with me tonight. We live in a pretty dark time as well. Would you not agree with me about that? Amen. Sin's always the same. Sin was the same 6,000 years ago as it is today, and the consequences of sin. But it seems like we've found new ways to sin, doesn't it? Kind of seems like we've found new ways to be evil. It seems like we've found new ways to take a civilization and corrupt it to its very core. We have destroyed the foundations of marriage that God started in Genesis chapter number 2, and the home and the family and things that are semblances of right. It seems that we live also likewise in a very dark place. And can I just say and kind of make the connection here tonight before we get into the message, that in Noah's day, as dark as it was, there needed to be a man that stood and walked with God. Such is the case with our generation as well. Because it is so dark, there needs to be those of us who know God that would be willing to learn to walk with God. We find it three times. We find it in chapter 5, verse 22. We read it a moment ago. And Enoch walked with God. We see it again in chapter 5, verse 24. And Enoch walked with God. And we find it again in chapter number 6. We just read it in our text there in verse number 9. And Noah walked with God. What does it mean to walk with God? I'm going to ask you to keep your finger in Genesis. And I want you to go to the book of Romans tonight, please. The book of Romans, please. And I want to just laying the foundation of the message. I'll tell you when we get to the body of the message, and I believe it'll be a help and a blessing to all of us. But I'm asking for us, I'm begging, I'm beseeching us tonight that because of the generation in which we live that is very much like Noah's day, that we would learn to walk with God. Because our generation cannot walk with God because they don't know God. Look at Romans chapter number 1. Let me say that again. Our generation cannot walk with God because they don't know God. In Romans 1 and verse number 19, look at it, please. Obviously, Paul is writing here to the very corrupt generation, the Roman environment, and you know what was happening there 2,000 years ago and in that corrupt generation as well. Notice in verse 19, because that which may be known of God is manifest in them. For God hath showed it unto them. For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Let me just stop before I get to the next verse there. And Dr. Townsley mentioned about the eclipse a moment ago. Do you understand that there were a bunch of heathen people that were looking to the skies, and they were looking at the very face of God? For God is our creator. But they will not know God as their creator. They don't want to know God. They don't want to retain God in their knowledge. And he said, but I put the very knowledge of God within them because God created man in his own image. But notice verse 21, because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. I say again, our generation cannot walk with God because they do not know God. Notice the end of Romans chapter number 1. Go to verse 28. And even as they did not like to retain God in their, what's that next word, church? Their knowledge. Again, all of these verses I'm reading in Romans there have to do with knowing God and knowing about God and knowing who God is. And he says, God, they can't know me because they don't want to retain me in their knowledge. They don't want to have anything to do with me. And so if our generation cannot walk with God because they don't know God, let me ask you the question, could that also be true then with Christians who do know God but don't put God on his rightful place in their life, that they are not able to know how to walk with God effectively either? We have a relationship with God, do we not? But walking with God, friend, look, only a few people in our Bible has the phrase that they walked with God. Enoch walked with God. Noah walked with God. Abraham was a friend of God that walked with God. Very few people have that phrase. Why? Because walking has to do with commonality. The Bible says in Amos chapter number 3, you know the verse, you don't need to turn there. Can two walk together? Except they be, what's the next word? Agreed. Agreed. You see, walking with God has to do with commonality. It has to do with wanting to walk with the one with whom you're walking. My wife and I love to walk together. My wife and I, when we are together, we like to enjoy exercise, whether it's early in the morning or maybe just in the dusk of the evening. And we'll walk a mile or two or three. And I try to walk a couple of miles every day just for my health as well. And I enjoy walking. And it's okay to walk alone. It's okay to walk and listen to some podcasts or some preaching or listen to the Bible or just pray. But I tell you what, I really love to walk with my wife because we have so much in common. We enjoy talking to one another. We enjoy fixing all the world's problems. You ever done that, right? You take a walk and you fixed all the world's problems with everything you've talked about, right? I enjoy that. You know why? Because my wife and I have an awful lot in common. Can I ask you tonight, do you walk with God because you have an awful lot in common with Him? Do you want to walk with God? Do you love to walk with God. When you're not walking with God, do you miss walking with God? Amos said, can two walk together except they be agreed? Galatians 5 and verse number 16 talks about walking in the Spirit. And he says, look, you're not going to walk in the Spirit if you are walking in the flesh, because you can't walk in both places, right? So if you're walking after the things of the world, right? If you're walking after the things of the carnal flesh, if you're walking after things that don't please God, it's going to affect your walking in the Spirit. And you can't be led of the Spirit, and you can't be filled with the Spirit if you're not walking with the Spirit. You see, there must be a commonality in your walk. Not only that, but we read in Hebrews chapter number 11, and I want you to turn and see this one. Go to Hebrews 11. And again, it's a Bible study. It's meant to be tonight. Hebrews 11 and verse number 5, we read about Enoch back in Genesis. Let me just show you in Hebrews 11 what the Bible says about Enoch's walk with God. Look at it. Hebrews 11 verse number 5, it says, by faith Enoch was translated that he should not see death. We know that story there. God took him. He was not found because God had translated him. But notice the next phrase, the end of verse number 5. For before his translation, read with me, church, he had this testimony that he pleased. Can I ask you a question? Does your walk please God? That's what Enoch said. Look, Enoch's walk was so close with God. Enoch had a testimony that he pleased God in such a manner that God said, look, Enoch, you're living so close to heaven, I'm just going to take you on up here. Look, you've been transported, as it were, to another realm. And without getting spooky, my friend, you and I ought to be walking in a different realm. Oh, yeah, we got to walk down here. Yes, we have to walk in human flesh, but we ought to be walking with God of things that are not temporal, but rather things that are not earthly, but rather on the heavenly scale. Set your affection on things above, not on things of this earth. I ask you tonight, where is your walk? Is your walk pleasing God? Is there a commonality that you want to know God in such a way that you can't but help walk with God? So all of that being said, let's go back to Genesis chapter number 6. And I want to give you tonight just five words that I think are going to help us. They're what I'm calling characteristics of Noah's walk. This walk with God that was so special. This walk with God that was so sacred. This walk with God that was so spiritual. What did that walk look like, and how can that be applied to our lives? Look with me back at Genesis chapter number 6 and verse number 9. I told you this would be our text verse tonight. And so let's read it all together again. Would you with me? Ready? These are the generations of Noah. Noah was a just man and perfect in his generations, and Noah walked with God. I want you to see, first of all, if you're a note taker, I want you to write down the word maturity. The first characteristic of Noah's walk with God was a walk of maturity. Would you notice the word that we read a moment ago in verse number 9? It's the word perfect. If you want to maybe underline it there in your Bible, or maybe circle it there in your Bible, make some notation about that word perfect. Now, I'm sure you've heard this before. If you've been in any Bible preaching church before, you've heard a sermon or you've heard a Bible study, that the word perfect in our Bible is really not used as we use the word perfect now in kind of our English vernacular. When we say something is perfect, we might be saying, well, that is just, there's no flaw whatsoever there. There is no imperfection whatsoever. It is perfect. But the word perfect in our Bible has a little bit of a different meaning. And let me define it for you, if I might. In the Hebrew language, it's the first time the word perfect is found in our Bible. It's the word tamim. That's the Hebrew word tamim. And it means perfect or blameless, entire, whole, or complete. The Strong's Concordance says about this word. Now, listen carefully. This is a very good definition of the word perfect. Mr. Strong said, when one is described by this word, there is nothing in his outward activity or his internal disposition that is odious to God. The word odious means repulsive. It describes his entire relationship to God. So when Noah was called a perfect man, he was speaking of his completeness. He was speaking of perfection in that Noah took what God had given to him and had applied it into every area of his life. There was nothing on the outside that was odious or repulsive to God. There was nothing in his internal disposition. I love words. I don't know about you. I'm a preacher, obviously, so I love words. And you ought to love words as well. And to learn, what does it mean to be a perfect Christian? What does it mean to have a perfect walk with God? It's speaking of maturity. It's speaking of growing beyond just the early stages of your walk with God, right? Remember when you first got saved and maybe you were still smoking and drinking and using bad language and hanging out with the wrong crowd, but bless God, God was starting to do a work in your life, right? And you started coming to church and you started getting some things started changing in your life, and there was a conversion of Christianity that started taking place from the inside to the outside. What was happening? You were maturing in your walk. That's what was happening. You were taking the sinful things of this world that God wanted to chop off of you, that he wanted to get rid of, some of that dross as he refines you with his fire, right? The conviction of the Holy Ghost of God started working on the inside, and all of that stuff started to move away. Why? Because your walk with God was maturing. Your walk with God was important to you. You wanted to walk with God more than you wanted to walk with those old friends, right? You wanted to walk with God more than you wanted to walk in the old paths, right? In the ways you used to walk. Your language started to change now. Why? Because the Holy Ghost of God was maturing your walk. Why? Because this walk with God was perfecting itself, right? Didn't Jesus even say in Matthew 5, "Be ye therefore perfect, even as your Father in heaven is perfect"? Well, that we know we can't be holy and perfect like God. It's talking about a maturing relationship with God. The closer that I get to God, the more like God that I become. So I want you to see, first of all, that this walk with God was a mature walk. And could I just say, as an illustration, I think that someone that has lived a long life, and particularly a long Christian life, ought to be coming more and more like the Savior. The longer I serve Him, the sweeter He grows, right? The longer I serve Him, the more that I'm in the ministry, the more that I get to serve Jesus, the more that I read His Word, the more that I spend time in prayer, it changes me, right? Because I'm maturing, I'm perfecting in my walk with God. And someone that gets older and older in their faith, there's more integrity, there's more grace, maybe they're more settled, they become sweeter and wiser. That's what should happen in a mature Christian walk. Now, I've known some other Christians that maybe aren't as close with God, and the older they get, the more crabby they get, right? The more crotchety they get, right? That other word, curmudgeon, right? Just everything's bad and everything. Hey, you know what that tells me about an old saint? That tells me that somewhere along the line, you stopped walking with God like you should have. The longer you walk with God, the more like God rubs off on you. The more you want to be like God, the more that you want to walk in the Spirit. Why? Because there is a maturity in your walk. I have four things I want to write down, or want you to note here under the word maturity. They all start with the letter D. Number one, I think there's got to be a desire to please God. That's what we read in Hebrews 11 and verse 5, right? Enoch walked with God, and he had this testimony that what? He pleased God. There must, if you're going to be a mature Christian, if you're going to have a mature walk, you must desire to please God. You've got to please Him more than you please yourself. You want to please God more than you please anybody else in this world. He is the litmus test of who you are to be becoming. I desire to live and be like God. I desire to please Him. Do you desire that tonight? We talk about a walk with God, right? We sometimes simplify it. Well, a walk with God is my Bible reading and my prayer life, and that's certainly a part of it. Can I just ask you a simple question? Do you desire to read your Bible every day? Do you desire? Is it something that you have to make yourself do, or is it truly something you can't get by with unless you have feasted on some of God's Word every single day? Doesn't the book of Job say that the word should be more than my necessary meat? I've heard some people say, and not that I've necessarily done this, but I've heard others that said they will not eat a physical bite of food until they have taken a spiritual, unless they've read their Bible or had a spiritual diet first. What are they saying? There's that desire to please God, that desire to know God. So not only a desire to please God, but secondly, there must be then a determination to live accordingly. A determination that what God shows you, this is what it means to please me, then you not only desire that, but you determine to live like that. Look, so much of this walking with God is making a choice. Let's go back to your Bible reading. You just have to make a choice that you're going to read your Bible every day. Look, it's a non-negotiable, friends. It's not something, if I get around to it, that's why I like to read early in the morning, right? Because life gets busy. Everything else takes precedent, right? I'm just trying to say that if you have a desire to walk with God and a desire to please God, there's a determination then that what God shows you, you determine to do. Then number three, that leads to the word doing. Doing that which desire and determination require of you. So there's a desire, a determination, then there's a doing, and then lastly, a deep love for righteousness. And I hurried through those just for the sake of time tonight. But my question to you is this, is your walk with God mature? All right, so number one, there must be a maturity. The Bible says that Noah's walk was a perfect walk. Secondly, I want to show you that there is a second word that I want you to look at in verse number 9. And it is the word generations. Notice verse 9. These are the generations, and I want you to notice it's plural there, of Noah. And Noah was a just man and perfect in his generations. You know, it's two times in verse 9 that plural word generations is mentioned. Here's the second word. If you're going to have a walk with God, number one, there's a maturity to it. Number two, there's a longevity to it. There's a longevity to it. Did you notice it didn't say that Noah just walked with God during a generation or one generation? Do you know that Noah was 600 years old when the flood came? Noah lived a long, long time. Now, obviously, they lived a lot longer than we live now. Methuselah, we just read about him, right? 979 years or something he lived. That's a long life. Can I just say this, church? Listen to me carefully. This is the Wednesday night crowd here, Bible study here. I believe the depth of your walking with God should last a lifetime. The longevity of walking. You shouldn't just have, when I first got saved and I was real excited about it and I really got in church and maybe when my kids were little and got them in Sunday school, but what about when the kids became teenagers? Hey, what about when they started questioning things about why we do what we do? And what about when they wanted to go a certain direction in life? And instead of holding the standard, you just kind of throw up your hands and you stopped walking with God in a generation. You see, there ought to be a longevity to your walk with God. You ought to walk with God until He takes you home. Amen. Did you hear what I said? Till He takes you home. Until you die or till the rapture, walking with God is what we ought to do as believers every single day. Notice the Bible says, in His generations. That's a long, long time. And I thank God. Don't you thank God for those like Dr. Townsley and others who have lived in front of, in a very public way, in a very pastoral position for almost half a century. Boy, that makes him sound really old, doesn't it? 50 years, praise God. Look, thank God that we have good examples of those that are walking with God in front of us, in His generations. How about in your generations? Hey, your kids need to see you even when they're out of your home, still walking with God. Your grandchildren need to see a testimony of you walking with God. Why? Longevity. Longevity. Doc, we're losing this thing in our Christian homes and families, in our churches, of multi-generational Christianity. It's almost like it's a thing of the past, and it's a shame. Now, a church like this, I can look around and I can see multi-generations. We got the older crowd, we got the middle-aged crowd, we got the millennial crowd, we got the young crowd. This is a healthy church. Not every church is like this around the country. That's sad. You know why? Somewhere along the line, someone quit walking with God. See, walking with God needs to have a longevity to it, a maturity to it. Someone said, the longer you walk, the farther you get. The longer you walk, the farther you get. You want to be more like Christ? Just keep walking with Him. I promise you, the longer you walk with Him, the more like Him you're going to become. You're going to enjoy these older years of life and having something to hold on to, the anchor of your soul, which is sure and steadfast. Hey, that comes. Why? Because of a lifetime of walking with God. Let me talk to you young people over here, some of you college kids here. And I know you're all excited about it right now, but tell me how excited you are about walking with God, 10 years from now when some tragedy takes place in your life. That's when the walk is going to become real. You know why? That's when your faith becomes real. Just because you walk with God doesn't mean you're not going to have issues or problems. You understand? Noah had to stand against an entire civilization as a preacher of righteousness. And only 8 people got on the ark. Right? It was an uphill battle, wasn't it? Wait a minute, but Noah walked with God. Noah walked with God, and he did it in generation after generation after generation. Can I give you the third point, which is kind of what I just said? There's also some adversity to your walk with God. There's a maturity, there's a longevity, and there's an adversity. Look at verse 5. I said it at the beginning of the message. What generation, what type of generation was it that Noah was living in? Verse 5, and God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. Look at verse 11. The earth also was corrupt before God, and the earth was filled with violence. And God looked upon the earth, and behold, it was corrupt, for all flesh had corrupted his way upon the earth. Don't tell me that there wasn't an adversity in Noah trying to walk with God. It's the same adversity, listen to me, Christians, that you and I face as well as we try to walk with God in this generation. Amen. It's an uphill battle. Would you not agree with me? It's hard to live for God. Yeah. It's difficult. Why? Because it seems like everyone else is going this way. You're that salmon swimming upstream, right? But can I just say to you, friends, I promise you the destination you keep swimming is going to end you in a very, very good place. Keep on after God. Keep on swimming for God. Keep on walking with God. There's going to be some adversity that you're going to face, just like Noah faced. Now, I'm going to give you this statement. I love this statement. We're going to kind of put the three words we've worked at together here, all right? Let me give you this. Longevity through adversity is what develops maturity. Longevity through adversity is what develops maturity. We gave you maturity first. He was perfect, right? It was that mature walk with God. But what is it that develops maturity? I'll tell you what it is. It's you going and against the grain and walking with God and staying with God and staying on your knees and staying in the Word year after year after year. And you do that for a lifetime. That's what develops great maturity in the Christian walk. You see, those of you who are understanding what I'm saying here tonight, it's because you've lived it. It hasn't always been easy. It hasn't always been a cakewalk, right? The Christian life isn't. It's what Lester Roloff used to sing. It's a battlefield, brother, not a recreation room. It's a fight and not a game. Run if you want to, run if you will, but I came here to stay. You see, it's gonna be difficult. There's going to be some adversity. Your walk with God is only going to develop maturity through the longevity of adversity. See, Noah stood for God for 120 years during the most wicked generation of all time. And the Bible calls him in 2 Peter 2 and verse number 5. And all you college kids, listen to me. All you staff men, listen to me. He was called a preacher of righteousness. Don't we need preachers of righteousness this day? We can all be preachers of righteousness, can we not? I think that's what a soul winner does, right? Doesn't a soul winner preach righteousness? Sure he does. He goes and says that Jesus is the only way. You see, Noah for 120 years stood against the adversity of his day. We need some 21st century Noahs. We need some 21st century Enochs. We need some men and ladies who are going to walk with God and make a difference. On Saturday, this room's going to be filled, Lord willing, with with pastors and assistant pastors and lay folks and bus captains and Sunday school teachers and church workers. And hopefully you will be here as the crowd of Central Baptist Church and pack this place out. Why? Because New England is dying and going to hell and needs some preachers of righteousness who are willing to walk with God. Will you be counted among their number? Will you be willing to say, I want that mature walk and I want to do it for a lifetime, there to be longevity, and I'm going to do it even through adversity? Can I give you the fourth and the fifth real quick tonight? So the fourth word I want to give you is the word productivity. So I've got maturity, longevity, adversity, and productivity. Let me give you a little bit of help, positive help at the end of the message. Look at verse 18 and 19. All right, chapter number 6, we're still there. Everybody still with me tonight? Verse number 18. Notice the Bible says, but with thee, God's talking to Noah now, but with thee will I establish my covenant. And thou shalt come into the ark. Now watch this. Thou and thy sons and thy wife and thy sons' wives with thee. And of every living thing of all flesh, two of every sort shalt thou bring into the ark to keep them alive with thee. They shall be male and female. Do you understand that had Noah not been walking with God and not walked with God for a lifetime to have that maturity and longevity and through adversity, that he could not have gotten his family on the ark and done what God asked him to do so that all civilization could be saved? Do you understand? We owe Noah a great debt. We're here today because Noah got on the ark that God, Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. We understand the ark's a picture of salvation. We get all of that. And yes, most did not accept the invitation for Noah to get on that ark. He was preaching righteousness. Hey, rain's coming. A flood is coming. Oh, Noah, you're a stupid old man, Noah. Can't believe you're building a boat. We've never even seen rain. What in the world? And they call us a bunch of kooks as well. But watch this. But his productivity was that he got his family on the ark. And can I just say to you, friends, whether or not anybody else in our civilization gets on the ark of Jesus Christ, make sure your family gets on the ark. Do you see that? Thou, thy wife, thy sons, and thy sons' wives. Brother Charlie Clark recently, the last many years, has really said over and over when I've heard him preach, get your family on the ark. Look, the rain's coming, friends. I don't know if you understand this. I believe the coming of Jesus Christ could just be any day. Are you with me? I think it could be any day. Is your family on the ark? Those that you can affect most intimately, those that you can affect most personally. And can I just say to you, there was a productivity that he had. His family was able to, by saving his family, all civilization was saved. And I wrote it down, your walk with God can influence the world. Now, wait a minute, maybe they did not get on the ark, but because civilization was saved, all of us after that now are able to get on an ark called the Lord Jesus Christ, right? The gospel of Christ, the salvation that comes, the grace that comes. Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. What did Jesus do? He died on a cross so that he could extend grace to us, right? So we are able to know true salvation because Noah got on the ark. Noah got his family on the ark. There was a productivity because of his walk with God. And I don't have time to go here, but do you remember there was another story a little later in Genesis of a man named Lot that tried to get his family to come with him? And the Bible says, remember out of Sodom and Gomorrah? And it said they laughed at him. They mocked him. His sons-in-laws mocked him. Why? Because somewhere along the line, Lot didn't have the walk that he should have had, right? He was living in Sodom way too long. But wait a minute. But Noah had a walk that his kids looked at him and said, I don't know about a rain coming or not, but I know my dad's real. I know my dad has a walk with God. I'm going to follow my dad. My dad's preaching righteousness. I think I'll follow him. There was a productivity that his family got on the ark. That's a great thought right there. And I think we all need to realize that our walk with God will affect not only those closest to us, but then throughout to be able to influence the world. The last thing I want to say to you is the word capability. There was a maturity, a longevity, an adversity, a productivity, and then there's a capability of walking with God. Well, what do you mean, preacher, when you say a capability? Can I show you two verses? Look at verse 22. Genesis 6, 22. First three words. Would you read them with me? Ready? Thus did Noah, according to all that God commanded him. So did he. Notice in chapter 7, verse 5. And Noah did according to all that the Lord had commanded him. Look at me, church. You can walk with God, but you have to walk with God. Amen. You can. You are capable of walking with God, but Noah had to follow the commands of God to do so. God gave him a command. It was a hard command. Can you imagine? Can you imagine 120 years building an ark, building a boat? And you're not even sure why you're building the boat. You don't even know what rain is or what floods are going to be. Do you understand the faith, right? That's why Noah's mentioned in Hebrews 11, the great hall of faith, right? By faith, Noah obeyed. And I wonder tonight if it just our walk with God comes down to obedience. You can walk with God, but you must do it. Thus did Noah, according to what God had commanded him to do. So tonight, I'm asking all of us this evening, are you willing to obey this book right here? You willing to walk with Him? Whatever that entails, whatever that means, whatever God asks of you, wherever He asks you to go, are you willing to say, God, I'll walk with you. I'll walk with you each and every day. It'll be a sweet time. We'll meet early in the morning. We'll read some scripture. I'll let you speak to my heart. I'll spend some time on my knees and in prayer. And then I'm going to get up and I'm going to go walk into a world that hates you with all that they have. And I'm going to have needed that walk. Everybody look at me and I'm done. I will have needed that early morning walk to make sure that when I come back after that day, they have not influenced me more than my walk influenced me earlier that day. You understand how strong this world is to try to get us, entice us. That's why John said, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life. Look, friends, all of that stuff's going to vie for our attention. And you had better have walked with Him in the early part of the day. Get that armor on so that you are able to stand against the wiles of the devil, right? And you can do it. You're capable of it. And your walk can be mature, and your walk can be lengthy, longevity. Your walk is going to have to stand through some adversity. But I promise you that walking with God is the best walk that you'll ever take. I love this last hymn. And He walks with me, and He talks with me, and He tells me I am His own, and the joy we share as we tarry there, none other has ever known. Would you stand with me, please, Father?